As sexual orientation and identity continue to be subject to culture war rhetoric, particularly at the hands of the Christian far right, I thought it important to revisit a conversation I had on this show last year with the Reverend Ken Wilson, founding pastor of the Vineyard Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. He had just released his movingly personal book titled A Letter to My Congregation, An Evangelical Pastor's Path to Embracing People Who Are Gay, Lesbian, and Transgender in the Company of Jesus. I'm a local pastor also, and I know how full your days are. Right. What happened that moved you to write this book?
Many people, especially in a religious sphere, regard this as a controversy, as an issue, and have to think through what they think about the morality of the issue, and in the context of one of the most intense religious, cultural, political controversies of our time. Mm-hmm. But I'm a pastor, so I'm dealing with people. And I pretty much accepted the traditional consensus view on homosexuality, up until several years ago, when my pastoral experience began to pose a different set of questions to me that the traditional approach didn't address, mm-hmm. especially all of the exclusionary practices that are associated with the traditional consensus on this question. So, it was things like parents of young 20-something sons and daughters who were raised in the church, coming to the parents and saying, ever since I've been aware of my sexual orientation, I've been drawn to members of the same gender. Mm-hmm. And I've prayed for this to go away, and I've been tortured and tormented by it, and it's not responding to that. And I'm in a relationship with someone of the same gender, and mm-hmm. I'm in love. Or couples coming to me, two women who have made a lifelong commitments to one another, and they have adopted children sometimes who are otherwise very difficult to adopt, and they formed a family unit, and they're like, Pastor, what should I do? And this takes it out of the realm of controversy and puts it in the realm of pastoral care, the mm-hmm. care of souls, mm-hmm. which is what pastors are about. And it was engaging that reality that got me rethinking my accepted consensus view mm-hmm. of this.
How long has that been, Ken? If you've been thinking about this for a decade or more, moving toward this kind of third way on the issue?
Yeah, probably it's been about a decade, I think, around. We brought the church back to Ann Arbor. Ann Arbor's a college town, a strong secular presence here, and because of the University of Michigan. Mm-hmm. It's probably the most highly educated city in the United States. And so when we came back to Ann Arbor, I started getting these questions, and it was much more on the radar screen. And so probably around 2004 or so is when I started to say, you know what? The stuff I've inherited is just not matching the people I'm dealing with, yeah. and I need to take a look at this. It was a long, tortuous process because there's so much at stake for a pastor facing this, and especially right. questioning the traditional consensus.
Well, I want to encourage you, if you will, to detail some of that, because I know that there are pastors who listen to this show who are struggling with the same issue,
yeah.
and there are lay people doing the same. And if you could tell us something about your journey in relation to the issue and the church, I think it would be very helpful.
Yeah, well, I basically had to say, do the text that I'm dealing with, and the prohibitive text in Scripture, on same-sex activity, do they apply to the people I'm caring for? For example, in the case of two women that I mentioned, the two moms who've adopted children, the only text in all of Scripture that addresses in any sense women and same-sex activity is in Romans 1. So there's mm-hmm. one text in all of Scripture mm-hmm. that treats this issue. And when I read Romans 1, and the tone of it, the whole tenor of Romans 1 it just does not seem to apply to the two mothers that I'm dealing with. Mm-hmm. It's not their story. It just doesn't fit them. And so that really got me thinking, especially when you consider that most pastors, including evangelical pastors and very conservative churches, have had to deal with the question of remarriage after divorce.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look at the question of what does the Bible actually teach on the grounds for remarriage after divorce, it's extremely strict.
Yes.
Even the possible exceptions in the Bible, you know, the two possible exceptions, they're disputable in terms of how they refer, how they apply to remarriage. And evangelical churches, including very conservative evangelical churches,
mm-hmm.
Do not apply exclusionary policies to people who are remarried after the divorce, including leadership, you know, mm-hmm. including marrying them and performing weddings for them. And this really bothered my conscience because I had walked through this issue with different people in my church. And I'm a big, strong advocate for faithfulness in marriage and mm-hmm. work very hard to keep marriages together, you know.
Yes.
And I realized that, my goodness, if I gave the same consideration to the two moms who have adopted a child as I give to the person who comes to me having gotten out of a gruesome marriage that was just horrible, and they want me to, you know, perform a wedding or be involved in their marriage, or they want to serve in the church or whatever. I just, it's like two different approaches. And I said, why is this?
Mm-hmm.
And I had to admit to myself that in my case, a lot of it was, well, there are so many remarried people in churches these days, and there are relatively so few people who are gay and lesbian that, you know, I just didn't have like the practical incentive to do my homework on mm-hmm. this issue in the same way that I had to in the case of divorce and remarriage. And that's, you know, how does that stand? How do I stand before the judgment seat of Christ as an under-shepherd and answer that penetrating question?
Yeah. Well, and I know from my own experience that we've talked to some of the same kinds of people, and so I'm curious what you say to one of your colleagues in ministry who says, so are you just saying that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality? Are you questioning the authority of the Bible? Are you just looking the other way? How are you handling that?
Well, I'm an evangelical. I'm a Jesus freak. I came to faith in 1971 on the Jesus People movement, and I met Jesus through the Bible and the Gospel of Matthew, and it's his book. I'm loyal to him, so it's my book too. And so I have no interest in moving forward on this issue by simply dismissing Scripture or saying, well, it doesn't really matter what Scripture
mm-hmm.
says.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the key principles in interpreting Scripture, and this is part of an evangelical understanding of Scripture, is the text cannot mean what it couldn't have meant in its original historical context. 150 years ago, we really didn't know much about the original historical context of much of the biblical period. I think there was maybe one extra biblical source for the Old Testament era, you know, mm-hmm. 150 years ago. Now there are a million sources because of all the research being done and the archaeological dig. So we actually know a lot more about Greco-Roman society and the Canaanite worship practices that inform what the Scripture intended to say at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this very much applies to the question of homosexuality, that, you know, if you understand what was going on in the Greco-Roman period, which is the New Testament period, the gross violence and the pervasiveness of older men having mentoring relationships with pre-adolescent males in exchange for sexual services,
mm-hmm.
or, you know, I mean, I don't know what time this is being recorded or played, but it's the sort of thing you don't even want to say on the air for fear that children are listening.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. You know, the slave sex that was going on mm-hmm. in that period and just how pervasive it was, or the temple prostitution that the, you know, the Greco-Roman period, they worshiped gods who were having sex with mm-hmm. younger gods of the same gender. And one of the mm-hmm. ways they worshiped was by replicating those practices. And so you had temple prostitutes going on. And this was, you know, men were able to have sex with pretty much anyone they wanted to other than someone else's wife, without much penalty. It's a very different social context.
Yes.
And there's really not very good evidence that there was anything like our modern day monogamous gay relationships in that period. So I think it's quite likely that the New Testament writers are just addressing something different than the question that I as a pastor have, which is, what about someone who's coming to faith in Christ, who wants to lay everything on the altar, who is, wants to obey God and, you know, is has nothing but strong same-sex attraction, and they don't have the gift of celibacy, and they need someone to care for them in their old age or be committed to them through thick and thin, someone to cuddle with at night. And, you know, it just doesn't seem to me that the Scripture is addressing that question.
If you see someone that doesn't struggle with it at all,
right,
and just assumes that they know everything to be known about it, that is a problem for me, that no one is struggling with the issue. And I understand perfectly the way you came at it from a pastoral perspective, because you can't be in touch with the people in your pew and not know they're wrestling with this every day.
Right. Yes. And the people who are wrestling with this are among the most vulnerable people in our society. So it's people who are gay and lesbian or transgender. The transgender people are especially vulnerable.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, 2 out of 3 transgender people have been physically assaulted in their lifetimes. The parents of gay and lesbian young people are in extremely vulnerable position. They're in like a psychological torture device where we're demanding that they make a choice between loyalty to their child and loyalty to their faith. That's a psychological torture device that we're putting them into.
Yeah.
And so we as pastors, we are pastors who are under shepherds to the dear Lord Jesus, who went after the one and left the 99, who was especially concerned for the most vulnerable in society. And so it's a time for pastors to pick themselves up by the scruff of the neck and follow Jesus on this question and not be so focused on how is this going to affect my job security.
Mm. The Reverend Ken Wilson is the founding pastor of the Vineyard Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan, a popular public speaker and writer. He's the author of the new book titled A Letter to My Congregation, An Evangelical Pastor's Path to Embracing People Who Are Gay, Lesbian, and Transgender in the Company of Jesus. Ken, thank you so much for being with us today on State of Belief Radio and sharing very helpful insights with us.
It was my pleasure.
Well, that's all the time we have for this week's show. If you've made a donation to State of Belief Radio this week, I want to say a sincere thank you. You see, we rely on listener support to keep this show on the air. That means you're important in that process. As the end of the year gets closer, please consider a tax-deductible contribution to State of Belief and to Interfaith Alliance. Now, if you've heard something on this week's show that you think would be helpful to friends of yours or acquaintances of yours, please share that news with them. It's very easy to do on Facebook, Twitter, and at stateofbelief.com. Stateofbelief.com is also where you'll find extended interviews, transcripts, and links mentioned in the show. State of Belief Radio is a production of Interfaith Alliance. Become a member today at interfaithalliance.org. And be sure to join us next week for more stories from the intersection of religion, government, and politics. You never know what you're going to find there these days. Until then, you all take care of each other. I'm Welton Gaddy. That's State of Belief.
Preacher man, the only boy who could ever teach me, was the son of a preacher man. See what he was.